Well, welcome back, everyone. And we're going to spend a bit of time now thinking about that medley of verses about being clean, which Hannah read to us earlier. Let's ask for God's help. Lord, we pray you would speak to us through the word that you've spoken and has been written for us. Even if it's just one of these verses or a part of one of these verses, I pray that for every single person watching and listening, there would be something directly from you. For your name's sake. Amen. So I want to start by showing you a picture of a young puppy. But he's not in a very good way. It was in June 2015 that an animal rescue centre in Cartagena in Spain had a phone call because some puppies had been found in a local tar pit. Now, a tar pit is a naturally occurring thing. Where tar oil, from which we get petroleum and all sorts of other things, naturally seeps to the surface and forms this thick, sticky tar. And some of the bits evaporate off, leaving the very thickest kind of sludge left behind. And these puppies were in this tar pit. And they were completely covered with this thick, black, gooey substance. They'd even ingested some of it. In the Bible, God tells us something that we won't want to hear, but it's really important that we do. He tells us that we're all dirty and we can't clean ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, all the things we could possibly do to try and make ourselves clean, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord." I'm not talking about dirt on the outside here, we're talking about dirt on the inside. I think if we're honest, we all would admit that in a quiet moment. One great test is, have we lived up to our own standards consistently, let alone the standards that God has for us? And of course, the answer is no. God insists that we are all dirty and we can't clean ourselves. Anyway, these two puppies were lifted out of the tar pit and brought to the animal rescue centre. Here's another of them, and you can see that the poor little thing has been given a really good scrub. The Bible tells us that if we're willing, God will scrub us down. God himself will make us clean. The Old Testament people of God went in cycles of disobeying him and getting into the most fearful kind of tar pits and getting all covered in the worst kind of moral tar. And God kept saying to them, "Come back to me and I'll make you clean. Come now," he says, at the beginning of Isaiah, "let us settle the matter. Let's do something about this. Though your skins are like scarlet, sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." The slogan we used for our baptismo product, white as snow. "Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool," and that's a wool that's been washed and is white. So while we have to hear God saying to us that we are morally dirty and we can't clean ourselves, he then immediately says, "I'll make you clean if you'll let me." Let's take a pause for a moment. The slide will come up with a couple of questions for you to think about or discuss if you like. What makes you feel morally unclean or morally dirty? And what do you try to do about it? Well, there were these two little puppies, and the rescuers called them Chapa and Pote, and they set to work cleaning them. They had 3 hours to start with, and the poor little things were so exhausted that they gave them a rest and then continued the following morning. And after they had been going through these bath sessions, they were so tired, the poor little things, that they simply fell asleep. And the next morning, the rescuers resumed, and this is what they then looked like. There would be no trace of the tar on them. It's really a miracle that Chapa and Pote are alive. And their rescuers did such a good job that they're still alive today and have, I think, been rehomed. God promises to make us clean, and he sends Jesus to make it happen. Jesus came to make us clean. And one of the ways this is shown in the life of Jesus is in the healings that he did. It shows that he wants to heal every part of our lives, including the most important way in which we're broken, which is our moral need of being forgiven. And that's pictured in his healings. So it says in Luke 5, when Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came who was covered with leprosy, that ghastly skin disease that was distorting of the skin and just meant that people had to stay away from others. And when this man saw Jesus, he didn't run away. He fell with his face to the ground and he just begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus just reached out his hand and touched him. And he was clean. He said, "I'm willing, be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. In those days, they had to be careful that they didn't get infected. And so to touch someone with leprosy was a way of the leprosy being transferred to you. But in Jesus' case, the healing and the purity flowed from him onto this man. And his skin was completely healed. And it's a picture of what happens when we put our trust in Jesus, that we are made totally pure in his sight. Our moral dirt is completely removed. There was a series of letters in the paper I read a few years ago about cleaning carpets. And someone wrote in, and he said, "Sir, for many years I have rejoiced on the rare occasions that snow has settled on my lawns." Now, I tend to get excited by snow, and lots of our family do, but this was for a particular reason. He said, "I get really pleased when snow's settled on my lawns because then I can clean my 35-year-old Persian carpets." And he says, "By placing them face down on the snow for about an hour, all the dirt that's accumulated from three Labradors and a cat is sucked out by a very clever thing called capillary action." Now, I'm not a scientist, and I don't think I can explain that. But fortunately, Cambridge and Eden are full of scientists. Someone afterwards will be able to explain to you what capillary action is. And if you can't find anyone, email the office, and we have literally hundreds of people who can help you with this. Not me, though. To me, it's just magic. That the dirt from the three dogs and the cat is sucked out, leaving the rugs clean and the snow rather dirty. And this is actually what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. And the Bible says in a very striking verse, this is the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God." And essentially, it's about the transfer of our sin onto Jesus. Now, Debbie was talking about the members of our house who go out and have walks and roll in the mud. I think she was really talking about our dog, because I don't roll in the mud very often, except where I trip over or something like that. But Poppy gets absolutely covered. And when she comes home, she is almost dripping sometimes with mud. And so Debbie won't let me bring her directly into the house. I have to take her into the carport, and there I have to rub her down with an old towel that's now hers. And so what I do, this is the towel, it's a little bit grotty and quite old, but I rub her down, and do you know what happens? The dirt is transferred from the dog to the towel. That's a picture of what happened to Jesus on the cross. That the dirt of our lives and the guilt of our lives was transferred on him. And he became sin. He became a sin offering so that we could be pure and we could be forgiven. That's why he had to die. That's why his death was so horrendous and so ghastly, because our sin and our guilt was transferred to him. But he did it. And he did it willingly, he did it lovingly, and he did it with the full confidence that God himself would raise him from the dead. So it's hard to hear from God that we're not clean and that we need cleansing, but it's wonderful to hear God promising to do something about it. Wonderful to think of Jesus coming and giving us a picture of what that looks like, and wonderful to hear that Jesus upon the cross has done everything so that our guilt and our sin and our dirt are transferred totally to him. I can never get all the dirt off Poppy, and one thing she does is then come into the house and start rubbing herself along the sides of sofas, which doesn't go down well in certain quarters. But when Jesus died, he did absolutely everything, and he took it all away for anyone who will believe in him. And that has some wonderful results. Let's have the next slide. I couldn't find one of the two dogs who'd been rescued, but this is one of my favourite kind of dog, a border collie, being hugged by its owner. And I presume that this one is one that's been cleaned down. And we hug Poppy, but we don't hug her when she's dirty. And the Bible says that when Jesus has made us clean, it means we can be ever so close to God. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 actually urges us, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance, total confidence that you have when you've trusted in Jesus that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled, washed to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, which may well be a reference there to baptism. It's so wonderful being clean and being welcome in God's presence. A lady who became a Christian in her 70s put it, all my life I've been looking for joy, and now in Jesus I've found the happiness that I longed for. I have found joy. Someone tells a story of a man and a little child walking down the road, and they're walking hand in hand, and the child knows that he is the child of his father, and he knows that his father loves him, and he rejoices in that, and he's happy in it, and there's no uncertainty at all. And then suddenly the father, moved by some impulse, takes hold of the child and picks him up and fondles him in his arms and kisses him and embraces him and showers his love upon him, and then he puts him down again, and they go on walking together. That's it, the writer says. The child knew before that his father loved him, and he knew that he was his child, but now there's this loving embrace, this extra outpouring of love. This is what it is to be clean. We can come close to God. I'm going to read from someone else's baptism testimony, someone who was baptized in another place, not Eden. And she said, I had a really special moment at a service in February. Towards the end of the service, I was singing when suddenly came this flood of emotion. She's not yet a Christian. I finally felt like I understood everything I'd been questioning, and I felt this rush of peace, like I'd suddenly taken a deep breath, like a weight had been lifted off my chest. This was the first and only time so far in my life that I've cried because I was happy. I was sat next to my friend, of course. And she was just praying privately as the song finished. And I thought, as soon as she finishes praying, I'll explain to her everything that's happened. But at first, I just need to give her a hug. And at this point, the emotion was pretty well spilling out of me. And I thought that while I was waiting for her, I'd give praying a go as well. And I prayed thanks to God for revealing himself to me, for showing me that I no longer needed to be afraid to take that leap to accept him. And I prayed he would take control of my life. And then the strangest thing happened. As my friend opened her eyes from praying, without hesitation, she immediately opened her arms and came towards me with a hug as if she'd read my mind. Later that day, when I told the third friend everything that had happened, he started laughing. I felt very confused and asked him why he thought my emotional story so funny. He said in the very same service, he got an image in his head, which he was sure was a vision from Jesus. And this vision was of him extending his arms, offering a hug to someone. And this friend was thinking, Jesus, of course I accept your hug. I've already accepted you and become a Christian. And it was as if he was saying to the friend, this is not for you, it's for someone else here today. This seemed so very strange to both of us, because I just described to him the way I felt by means of this metaphor. I said it felt like I'd finally accepted a hug from him, from Jesus, after years of knowing he was there, extending his arms to me, but not wanting to look him in the eye and accept it. There's a lot of emotion in the story, and that's not mandatory. But sometimes it does spill out because these things are so precious. If you've been cleansed by Jesus, you can come close to God and be totally enveloped in his arms. But there's more. This is a picture of one of the gates into the old city of Jerusalem. As far as I remember, it's not one that Jesus would have walked through because the walls were destroyed and were rebuilt, I think, in the 16th century by Solomon the Magnificent. But it gives one a little bit of an idea. I think this is a Damascus gate. I was hoping to find a picture of a clean dog walking through it, but the internet's not quite as specific as that. It's not all exactly designed to help pastors with sermon illustrations. But anyway, it's a picture of a gate into Jerusalem. Why do we have this? Because when we've been cleansed and cleaned by Jesus' death and brought into his family, we can be absolutely sure we will go to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth when we die. Blessed are those, Revelation 22:14, who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that great symbol of being saved forever, and may go through the gates into the city. Even for quite young people, this is the most important thing to think about. And to realize that this life is like a waiting room, or rather a preparation room. That your life has these two halves to it, although they're not of equal length. And you're in the first half now, but only the first half. There will be a second half. And the transition point will be your death. And if you put your trust in Jesus, if you receive his cleansing and his forgiveness, you can be 100% sure that you will go through that gate and join him for all eternity. Someone else who was baptized said, God doesn't just want us to feel guilty, but he wants us to come back to our true and eternal home with him. For her, she said, she suddenly realized Christ's death was the only way to do this. Jesus chose to die for me because I couldn't save myself. It happened, and I can't insult that gift by pretending otherwise. Two of the great benefits of being cleansed by Jesus, that we can be close to God now, and we can be sure we'll go to heaven when we die. Again, we're going to have a pause slide just to think for a moment about the amazing privileges that come to those who've been made clean by Jesus, and then we'll resume in a minute unless you at home want to pause. Well, what should we do then? We've heard a lot of information, we've heard a lot of offers and promises. What do we actually do with it? And that's where I want to draw this to a close. What should we actually do in response? And the first thing to say is, don't go away and try and make yourself clean. You can't do it and it won't work, and that's part of the point. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Please, please, don't take the message of this sermon as being that you have to try harder, or you should come to church more, or you should give more money away, or you should be a better person in all the ways that there are in order to make yourself clean. You cannot do that. That's the whole point. Jesus has done it for you. In the days before the NHS, there was a country doctor who was a really great doctor, and he was a Christian. And after his death, people looked at his account books with his lists of patients and the payments. And there were lists there, and several of the patients had written across them in red ink these words, forgiven, too poor to pay. His wife was a different sort of person, and she insisted that the debts were settled. So she took the patients to court. The court convened and the case was heard. The judge asked her, is this your husband's writing in red here? She confirmed that it was. And the judge said, then there is not a court in the land that can touch those he has forgiven. He had, in effect, paid the debt himself out of his own efforts and earnings. Jesus has paid our debt. The list of your sins can have forgiven, too poor to pay, written across it in indelible red ink. But there is something to do. Acts 22, verse 16. After someone had explained the gospel, he said, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And I think that Christ wants to say to every single one of us this morning, what is it you're waiting for? But he also knows that we're all at different stages. And for some of us, the question is, why are you waiting rather than exploring this further? You felt something, you've sensed something, you're beginning to wonder, you've actually started to admit to yourself there might be something in Christ that you haven't seen before. And what he wants to say is, what are you waiting for? Ask a Christian friend. Have a really serious look at the Bible. And we'd love to help you with that, with this Explore discussion group, which Steve mentioned. And the details of that are on the church website. And it's a marvelous chance, in a completely unpressured, really relaxed environment, to be able to ask those questions and to follow that thing inside that's saying, I've got to check this out. He says, what are you waiting for? Do it. For some of you, though, you've come to the point where you do understand this. And you need to do something about it. You actually need to get up and receive Christ. You've heard other people saying that they've done that. You've heard their accounts of taking this step of faith. You haven't done it yourself. I remember so clearly getting to that point and realizing I actually needed to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I actually needed to ask for his forgiveness, to repent and to turn towards him, actually to do something. If you'd like to do that, I'm going to pray a prayer in a little bit, which will be an opportunity for you to do that. Or you might like to do that at home or on your way home or in the privacy or to ask a Christian friend perhaps to help you. But you need to hear, if he is saying that to you this morning, you need to hear him saying, what are you waiting for? You're ready, aren't you? Come to me now. And then for some of you, it's that command, be baptized, that he's laying on your heart. He's saying, what are you waiting for? Yes, you've understood. Yes, you've turned to me and you do belong to me. What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Take that step of public commitment. Seal the deal with me before other people. Come into the waters and experience the assurance of your sins being washed away and the assurance of the new life. Don't hesitate any longer. Get up. What are you waiting for? Be baptized. And if that's you, we'd love to talk to you about that. And we're delighted we're doing baptisms again. I'm sure we could do you very shortly. Talk to someone. Find out. Take it further. And for all of us who've been Christians for a while, perhaps, he also wants to say, there's something perhaps you shouldn't be waiting for. And that's to kneel before him again, to confess your sins, and to receive that assurance that they're forgiven and that you are now safe. Stop going back to trying to cleanse yourself. Put yourself again before him and receive his love. Well, I'm going to stop there and to pray. And particularly for the benefit of anyone who may be wanting to become a Christian, what I'm going to say is along these lines. Father God, I confess that I haven't lived my life as you want me to. I want to turn from my sin. I want to put my faith in Christ. I want to ask you for forgiveness. I want to receive your love and to commit the whole of my life to you. Now, if you would like to do that, you may want to say these words just in your own heart, or perhaps if you're at home, you might want to say them out loud, and to receive Christ. Father God, I confess that I haven't lived my life the right way, and I confess that I need forgiveness, and I can't do that for myself. Father, I do believe that your Son died for me, and so I turn to Christ, and I ask for forgiveness, and receive what he's done on the cross. And, O Lord, in doing this, I want to turn the whole of my life over to you. I don't know exactly what that means, but I pray you'd give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. For your name's sake. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, do tell someone. You can always come and tell me, or send me a message, or another leader in the church, or maybe just a Christian friend or family member.